Our scripture reading this morning takes us from Matthew to Luke and then to Acts, and it deals with that popular challenge, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Follow along as I read. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And the Lord asked the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus sends out the 12 of the following. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Then into Luke. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Finally, from Acts. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Thank you, Brian, for that longer scripture reading today, but I wanted the scripture readings to tell a story about what I'm preaching on today, so I thought it'd be a little more in the message for you to hear those scripture passages. So you kind of wonder, when you look at my title today, how I came up with my sermon theme message called The Walking Dead. Now I confess, I'm a zombie TV watcher. I need your prayers to rid me of this obsession. But you know, I can't say I came by it just all on my own. As I was reading through the E100 chapter on miracles, is where we are right now in our 100-day E100 series, if you notice that the very last chapter on miracles is called The Dead Walking. And it talks about Jesus, not only his miracle of resurrection, which will be part of next week's sermon message with Pastor George Anderson, but Jesus rose from the dead, and here we looked at Lazarus, but he also rose two other people from the dead. So that's where they got the dead walking. And then, of course, being an apocalyptic zombie watcher, The Walking Dead is a very popular TV series, and so I thought, well, I'll just call it The Walking Dead. But you know what's interesting? Most of you might know Ed and Karen Tigler. Well, they live in the wintertime in Georgia, and their property down there is where they filmed a lot of that TV series. So isn't that an interesting connection with my theme? So when I was saying, Lord, what catching topic should I name that? It just seemed, well, I'm going to call it The Walking Dead. But the theme of what I'm preaching on today is on miracles. And so we're going to leave the main miracle of resurrection to next Sunday. We're going to touch a little bit about miracles of resurrection and all of Jesus's miracles as part of his life and ministry during my sermon. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor George talked about, when we looked at the life and ministry of Jesus in his teachings, a common expression that Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And so where that came from, in reading the E100 in the opening chapter on miracles, he references Josh McDowell in his book called Evidence Demands a Verdict. And in here, Josh McDowell expands on the lunatic, liar, and Lord theme. In other words, this is a study that he's done, and it's very deep and involved. It's on sale right now at the Christian Bookstore for $18.99 in Burlington. And he explores all of the evidence to support who Jesus is and the biblical claims and the biblical history and everything like that. But he talks about the evidence that proves that Jesus is Lord, that he's not a lunatic, he's not a liar, that he is Lord. But he also makes reference to the originator of that expression, which is C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. Now, if you're looking for some material to read this week, C.S. Lewis writes in a much lighter, inspiring way of what we look at as the evidence that points towards Jesus being Lord. This is, if you're wanting to get into some deeper theological evidence, this is a much heavier book. This is a much lighter book. However, in the middle of all that, who knows about Lee Strobel? Who knows Lee Strobel? You heard about Lee Strobel? Lee Strobel? Lee Strobel, yeah. Well, Lee Strobel was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune, started back in the 70s. You know, one of those real aspiring, very intelligent young guys. And he had a career set on proving himself in the journalistic world as an investigative reporter. He married a lovely young lady. And everything looked really good as they were secularists. And they had nothing that tied them down to anything else. Until an event happened in their lives which stirred his wife then to become a Christian. She accepted Jesus as her personal Savior and Lord. And that just sent their relationship into pandemonium. And if you want to learn about his actual journey and struggle, there's a movie right now on Netflix, Case for Christ, and it explores his struggle and his journey. And I encourage you, if you like the movie series of Fireproof and The War Room, we had those here. People have been, a number of you have been there. This is one that's just like that. Stirs your faith and really encouraging because of the positive outcome. But one of the very funny scenes closer to the beginning when his wife has moved this way and he's very much against it and they're arguing over her faith and he storms out of the house. She says, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to the police station to file a missing persons report." He says, I want my wife back. I want my wife back. So he uses all of the tools of his investigative reporting to set out to disprove Christianity so that she'll be convinced without a shadow of doubt that this is hogwash. So then, a top-selling book, 14 million books, Case for Christ, the evidence was undeniable. He could not stay a secularist. He became a Christian and accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. A powerful ministry experience for years after that. He's wrote a number of books along this theme. However, this is more about his investigative journaling story. Yeah, it's not too bad. It's kind of in the middle of the other two. But he's got this really neat little book out. Case for Easter, $4. You can either get it from the Christian bookstore, Burlington. Nice read for this week. It's all the evidence that supports the miracle of the resurrection. Or if you're an Amazon.ca subscriber and you have Kindle, you can download it and read it on your tablet for $4. And so I really encourage you, as he shares with you his journey and the case for Easter and the evidence that supports the resurrection. So some things for this week. Watch the movie, Case for Christ. It's excellent. If you've got Netflix, you can. One of those two books, either by C.S. Lewis or Lee Strobel, in your journey towards the cross this week, is to participate in the benefits of those reading and watching materials. So we look at what is the purpose of these miracles. So if you're reading through the E100, you have this in your bulletin, you'll see listed in the readings for this past week or wherever you're at in the readings right now, there's a listing of the miracles that are covered in the discussions for each day and our Bible study next Tuesday, we'll look at the miracles and answer some of the questions. The book is a little themed, a little bit titled, a little bit different than this part of the handout. But when we look at Jesus starts his public ministry, he starts with the turning the water to wine, but then we see that this Lord of creation that we looked at from the other reading, who is Jesus? In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, talked about him being the living Word. This God of creation has control over the forces of creation. So he can feed the multitudes. He calms the storm. He calms the sea. He walks on water. He heals the sick. He delivers people from the demonic obsession, control. And then he raises three people from the dead. And so when we look at all these miracles, and we say, wow, what do these miracles basically tell us? So last week, Dr. Jean, as she was here last week, shared with us, I'm going to talk a little bit more about her ministry as Save a Mother, and we just heard Diane talk about that. And she cites Jesus starts his public ministry with a declaration in Luke. He claims the prophetic word from Isaiah 61 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I've come to preach hope and good news to the poor and free the oppressed. And so he stands there so that he is proclaiming now, I am the Messiah. I am the incarnate God that you've been reading about and prophesying about. I am that person. And these miracles then are to show that he is who he says he is. It's to give that kind of proof that he is the God of creation. He's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, but also that he's more than just a prophet. So we have to look at that Elijah, and Elijah also had raising from the dead experiences. And Jesus' raising from the dead experience, and especially the widowed boy, happened in the same location, on the same circumstances that Elijah raised a widowed son from the dead. And so that's why they proclaimed him this great prophet. But Jesus goes on to demonstrate with these miracles who exactly he is. But we see more than that. That these miracles, you saw them when Brian was reading the scripture, and you read the scripture over, it states a number of times that declares that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has come. And so this is another part of the prophetic message that the Messiah was going to usher in the kingdom of God and make it in present in them. And so this is what these miracles were that tell the people, this is the kingdom of God is here. The reign of God is now being experienced in you first, and then it will spread through the world. So this is evidence that this kingdom of God is at hand. It's now being ushered in by Jesus. And this is what the Israelites were expecting to see, is this ushering in of the kingdom of God, this rule and reign of God. But it doesn't stop there. As Brian, when he was reading Scripture, said that Scripture mentions in there about the harvest and the workers. And the harvest is great. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. The workers are few. So now we see that Jesus sends out the 12. He sends out the 72 to work in the harvest. They bring the miracles. He tells them that you will heal the sick. You'll cast out the demons, and that you will usher in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be brought to them to the harvest. God's rule and reign will be part now, and that people will come in to the kingdom of God. So these miracles are then to demonstrate then to the harvest, which is the people that need to hear this, the oppressed people, the people that are being separated from God, people that want to have God in their lives. They're oppressed, they need to be set free, or they're not clean because they need to be healed. things along those lines. They don't have enough need to feed. And so all these miracles then, the disciples did. And what was their report back? They come back and they say, wow, amazing. Even the demons responded to us in the name of Jesus. And Jesus told them, if you remember what Brian read, that you are me. So I am in you. So when you go out and do this, you're doing it in my name, as if I am actually there. And that's what the scripture verse says. When these disciples were out there, that they were as if Jesus was out there with them. And that's what their experience was when they came back. But you know, as we moved into Acts, we see, as was read, that the disciples, now the apostles, the Holy Spirit has come upon them on the day of Pentecost in power, that now these apostles, they go out and they do exactly what Jesus told them to do. So Jesus is still there with them in spirit, and the power of God is being demonstrated now through the apostles. And we see that in this story with Peter and John and this lame person and then praising God. And we see at the stories that even the apostles raised the dead as well. They had a raise the dead experience. So they healed and they delivered and they raised the dead. Everything that Jesus did, they did. And what do we see happening? It encourages people that the kingdom of God is there for them, and they come and accept Christ. They come into the kingdom of God. They come under the rule and reign and the blessings that God has for them. That's an amazing way that the early church gets started. Because during that period of time, there was tremendous persecution. So if you were a follower of Jesus, you would be killed. You had an opportunity to deny Jesus. And the power of these miracles was so much ingrained, that God was so powerful, that they would take death than give up their faith. And the mere fact that people did that, that those watching came to faith, that in itself became a miracle of martyrdom, that people would take martyrdom instead of giving up their faith. And so the miracle of martyrdom then began to spread, and people then were not afraid of what the Romans could do to kill them and torture them, because they knew it was more important to have their Savior and Lord with them all the time. Now, it didn't end there. Thank goodness it didn't end there. It continued throughout the ages. And so we see recorded in the history of the church, we see powerful miracles working out within the history of the church that allows the church to continue through the different ages, that they are the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is still expanding, God's reign and rule is still there, God's power is still at work. These miracles are there to encourage people, regardless of how difficult circumstances might be, to the contrary, to hold in the faith. And we see God's kingdom and rule and reign spreading throughout the globe as the globe begins to open up and the global awareness begins to expand. So that brings us to this day and age. So what happens in this day and age? And with us a little more specifically, how do these miracles work out for us? So a question that I often ask people, have you experienced a miracle, either indirectly or directly? Anybody here experienced a miracle in some way? It's rare. It's not something that everybody experiences. Some people, their faith is strong and they don't need miracles. But other times, they work very powerfully. And when Dr. Gene was here last week, to me, that is a miracle in process. And she talks about that. She talked about the oil of joy. And she talked about it bringing this God's blessing of joy to the suffering, especially the women that were suffering in pregnancy and childbirth and dying and the rate. And you heard some of the figures that Diane was bringing with some of the other countries that haven't been blessed this way. And you see that Uganda's been blessed with this 33% reduction. She talks about this oil of joy being both natural and supernatural. That working in the mission field, that yes, they have their natural talents, but they see the way God works through them and blesses the people there in supernatural ways, ways that they couldn't possibly do it. And so in that mission field, and that's what she said, this oil of joy is natural and supernatural. It is a miracle in the works. And they experience that. People in the mission field, they begin to see that a little more dramatically, the dependence on God, the miracle of funding, the miracle of having food there when you need it. Janice and I, my wife and I, were talking about this yesterday, just the challenges of believing in miracles. And we reflected back on a neat time in our lives. We were working in an outreach ministry at the Square One in Mississauga. Now, that big, giant plaza was a place where if people were destitute, they would go there. At least they could get some shelter. So the churches partnered together in a ministry that provided social services and food, but they also did once a week a meal. And each church partnering would take maybe one Thursday night meal a month and come in and serve it. And the churches would bring food in and things like that. And so we were there this one night, and there was a lot of people that came out, and we looked at the food, and there was not a lot of food that came in. In fact, the dessert was practically non-existent. It was one little Christmas log. And we thought, how are we going to feed everybody off that? And you know what was amazing? That food just kept spreading. And everybody got a piece of Christmas log cake. And we still had some left over. And at the end of it all, we sat there and we go, what was that? That was like a miracle. I just couldn't explain it. It was so neat, and we reflected on that and had a warm, fuzzy moment about that. I've had, as a practitioner, I've had a patient who came in and his disc had herniated so bad I couldn't help him. I said, you need to get some emergency surgery. His MRI showed it was bad surgery. Surgeon had scheduled it pretty quickly, but he was part of a large healing ministry. He said, well, I'm going to ask my team for healing. You know, maybe it's in God's favor to heal me. So he comes in a month later with a new MRI, and it's clear. His disc is fine. He is fine. And it's evidence of a miracle. And now, their ministry team, they experience this quite frequently, and they try to document as much as they can. If you read about Jesus healing the leper, he tells him to go back to his priest and have his priest document it, because they know that they can't go to the temple because they're unclean. But if they somehow miraculously get healed, they pay a temple tax to come back. So he goes to the priest, and he's cleared. So it's evidence. So this ministry team documents it like that. So there's some evidence ongoing. And it encourages me. I was very encouraged that God could work like this, and it stirred my faith that God would reach out and heal this person that way. I've been involved in deliverance ministries, and I've seen people delivered from the demonic. So I know that those kind of miracles exist. But you know what is interesting? Our church has a legacy of healing. Maybe you didn't know that. We look at this window. Pastor George talked about that window a couple weeks ago. This window, these windows were donated to us by the McGregor Baker family. Woman in the Baker family was one of the McGregor daughters. And when they left the region in 1960-ish, 65, 67, they donated these windows to the church. And maybe you know the McGregor home and the McGregor village. It's where I live. It's where Pastor George Robertson lives. It's just Main Street North. You know where the Jitterbug Cafe is? Right across from the old Flamborough Review. You'll see the original, the McGregor home. And it's just interesting, God incidents, that the owner of that home happens to be visiting today, Rob Mitchell. He had no idea that I was preaching. I never talked to him. He's a neighbor right across. I see his house every day. And I thought, God just, it's amazing how God does things like that. Thank you for blessing us. But Dr. McGregor bought that whole property as part of the Church of Scotland way back in the early 1800s. And then that congregation moved here. And so he was a physician. His two sons were a physician. His wife was a nurse. His two daughters were nurses. The daughters were very active in this congregation. The McGregor had a medical clinic. It's in Hamilton. And so there's this legacy of healing, which the women that were involved, the mother and daughters were involved in this family. So there was a legacy history in this church of healing. And so they wanted to, as the, when they departed and sold out, they wanted the church to remember that legacy. Jesus went about healing all manner of sickness. They wanted to remember that miracle. Now the church was part of that miracle. Because although they were working in the physical realm, there was the supernatural that went with it, just like Dr. Gene talks about. So we see Jesus here. We see three generations. We see two genders. The middle, which is the burning bush, happens to be the Presbyterian icon sometimes. That part we just had fixed. It was bowing and ready to pop out and break. We just had that fixed. And then the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the beginning, the Lord of creation. God, Jesus is the one that will bring the new millennium, bring us as we are resurrected at the time when Jesus comes back, the Alpha and the Omega. You'll see it set in a rural community in Galilee where Jesus did a lot of his healing and teaching and ministry. So what does that mean for us? As we bring that legacy forward, we are then to be Jesus in this harvest. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. We bring hope and peace and joy of Christ to the poor in spirit. We bring the freedom from those that are oppressed by circumstances in society that block them from coming to Jesus. And so we bring that legacy. We are the ones then. We bring that. We are a community fully alive, which is our mission statement that we have. And so we bring that legacy forward. We are ones that not only minister with the laying on of hands and praying and using the oil of joy for our community, we reach out to our region around us. We reach out to Africa. We reach out to the Dominican Republic through our mission outreach partnering. And we become that Jesus representation in this world. We work in the kingdom of God. We work in the spreading of the kingdom. And so we have this legacy, and we bring that legacy forward. And my prayer for you this week especially, as you reflect on moving to the cross, that we look at this Jesus, and we look at what it means in our lives and in our ministry, as we are the workers in the harvest. And we are the ones that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And that is my prayer for us and for this you and for this week. And with that I bring amen.